Good to see everybody out here this morning. We do have several visiting with us. We want you to know how glad we are that you've chosen to be here. We hope that you'll be encouraged and edified in our worship to God this morning. As you can see on the screen behind me, it's a series that normally we cover the first Sunday morning of every month. And no, I'm not confused about what day of the week it is or which Sunday it even is. I know it's not the first Sunday of the month. We covered this series last Sunday. And we looked at what causes us to be so anxious and troubled in our lives today. And we talked about anxious about the family. And we looked specifically at the marriage relationship. But I told you I didn't get through everything that I had planned. And so we knew that we were going to need a second lesson to cover this. And so this morning we're going to look, continuing our study and looking at the family, not toward the marriage relationship, but anxious about being single. And it's more than just being about being single. It's a lesson to those that are unmarried. Maybe those that aren't anxious about being single, they're content with that. But what are the anxieties that affect them in their condition that they are in? And we're going to go in depth through this a lot this morning. But can I just say that I haven't preached a lesson that's been so anticipated like this in a long time. I've had so many of you calling me and texting me and just the conversations like, I just can't wait for this sermon this next Sunday. And I appreciate that so much. It's encouraging to me and it gets me excited to get up here and present God's Word as plainly and as powerfully as I can. But at the same time, I think that so much of your excitement for this lesson is a direct correlation to the lack of preaching on this topic. That there just aren't a lot of sermons. And I think collectively, as a church throughout, we're guilty of not having studies on this subject. We're guilty of not presenting lessons on this subject. That those that are single, those that are unmarried, that there's not a lot of lessons that meet them right where you are at. And so I understand that this is something you're looking forward to. It's something that I've been practicing this week of being anxious and troubled about prepping for this lesson. I know I'm not going to be able to say everything on this topic that it deserves, but I hope what we will go over will be beneficial to you and help you where you are at in this walk, if this is you. That the family dynamic for those who are married is going to be different than those who are single. But I appreciate so much in the work that Brother John Kilgore does. Many of you may know that name. He's a preacher down in Texas. And he says that when he was young, he planned on getting married and having a family, but that wasn't the Lord's will for him, and he's never been married, and he's probably in his upper 60s now and has a great deal of material on what it's like to be single. And so I have to give a huge thanks to him and some of his material that I'm stealing and borrowing for this lesson this morning. But to those that are unmarried, I need you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. And as you're turning there, I want to say a few things about those that are unmarried, those that are single. Culturally, those that are single, especially single by choice, are in a very unique category. They're striving to live a single life in a couple's world because so much of our society is structured to those that are married, to those that are couples. It's often assumed that adults will find a spouse, that they'll settle down and they'll have kids. And if they don't, if you choose not to do that, well, that's just not the social norm. At least that's the way it used to be. And more today. It's estimated that adults in the U.S., nearly 45 to 50% are single or unmarried. And that can be for a variety of reasons. Maybe it's someone choosing to be single. Maybe it's a divorcee. Maybe it's a widow or a widower. There are more singles than ever before in this country. And so that means that we need to not ostracize this group of people as the church as well, but plainly teach God's Word as it relates to them. The real purpose in this life for both men and women is not to get married and to have a bunch of kids. That's not the purpose of why we are on this earth. The real purpose is to glorify God. And all men and all women, regardless of their marital state, have the ability to do that. It's a choice that we have to make. And in some cases, being single may be the only way in which someone can glorify God. Matthew 19, a passage we're going to look at as well, explains that. And 1 Corinthians 7 as well. Or for others, being single may be an easier route for them to glorify God in their lives. And this is a hard saying that many in the church and outside the church do not accept. It's tough to wrap their minds around. But we need to understand that one's ability to glorify and be committed to God is not dependent on their marital status, but rather their devotion and their commitment to the Lord. And so as you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, hopefully you're there. If not, be turning there now. Paul knew by inspiration and instruction that even though marriage was the norm, the normal course of life, that there would be circumstances. That there were and there would be circumstances where being single would be better. That the main priority in life, it has to be serving God. And he's dealing with that topic here in chapter 7. And a point that he makes throughout this chapter is he's not suggesting that living single is a holier or more righteous path of life. And we would be flawed to go to the other extreme to say that those who are married have chosen the more holy way of life. That's not true at all. But let's read mainly verses 25 through 35. And get a taste for what Paul is describing here, where he says, "Now concerning the betrothed," where your translation may say the virgin, those that are not married. He says, "I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife." Verse 28, "But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." Verse 32, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit. Not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." It's important we understand the context of what Paul is discussing. I know that's a longer reading, maybe a little bit meatier than what we normally go over. What he's discussing is the present distress that they are dealing with. Meaning that Christians during this time are suffering physical harm and physical persecution. Their lives are at stake. We know that it's hard enough to be a Christian by ourselves. But then when you add a spouse, when you add children into that, all of a sudden you have a lot more responsibility on your plate. And that's a lot to handle when we're just talking about the spiritual concerns of the family. Being spiritually concerned for your spouse, for your children, that's a taxing responsibility. But not only that's only going to be compounded when it's not just the spiritual concerns, but the physical concerns. When you're afraid of their safety, are they even going to be able to stay alive if they're going to choose to be a Christian? You know, these are things that would be very taxing. That's the current distress that he's dealing with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And his advice in such a situation, in such a setting, is what? That it's better not to marry. And I need us to understand that, you know, America is much different today than the setting and the culture in which Paul is writing. We're not living in a current distress and apparent persecution that Paul is writing in. America is by no means perfect, but raising a family now is much safer than it was in first century Corinth. But he does give us several advantages that we need to look at. That there are advantages to being unmarried. There are advantages to being single. And this is not to shame those that are married. But Paul is trying to make his appeal to say, hey, it's better to remain as you are. Don't get married if you're not. And so he's pointing out some of the advantages of that. And the first one is that, well, those that are single, they're free. They're spared of the anxieties, the troubles that marriage brings. Don't think that I'm here, you know, just bashing on marriage. That's why we talked a lot about that last week, that there are abundant blessings in marriage and that it is a great blessing that is given from God. But Paul's speaking bluntly about marriage, that it does come with a number of difficulties. It does come with added troubles and anxieties. That this is the difficulty in marriage. You have another person to always be thinking about. You have another person that you always have to consider. When you're trying to make plans for the evening, for the weekend, for holidays, you don't get to make those decisions by yourself. You can try, you're going to get in trouble. You have to consider your spouse. But to the single person, it's them. They get to make those decisions by themselves. And that's why in verse 28, Paul warns that in marriage, those who are married, those who marry will have worldly troubles. Again, he's speaking in the face of distress and persecution. But even in our lives today, in the day-to-day life that marriage brings, it has added anxieties that the single Christian will not have to face. And in that is an advantage if you are single. John Kilgore adds this. He said, "Living in a family with a spouse and children where everyone's needs and desires cry to be considered, it tends to drive us toward less thinking about ourselves and more about others. In contrast, the circumstances of the single person often allow for thinking first about self, what I like and what I want. This generally is not good and tends to lead to an unbalanced life characterized by selfishness and self-centeredness." And he warns along this line, although it is an advantage, it can also be a disadvantage if not weighted properly. That the view can't always be about me and my wants. But when it leads to more time with the Lord, well, that's the second advantage that Paul's getting at. That you are able, as being single, not having a spouse in your life, you are able to devote yourself more fully to God. And verses 32 and 34 really highlight that in Paul and his appeal and what he's trying to get his point across. Where the married man and the married woman, their interests are divided. They're divided in their thought. He's not condemning the married man or the married woman's effort in this world. But he's pointing out that, you know what, in a marriage, extra time, extra effort is going to be required to make that relationship work, to make that relationship function. And then when children get in the picture, we haven't even been talking about children. That only becomes even more compounded. But to the person that's single, what a blessing that they have. That they have more time for the Lord. And that's why Paul is saying that if you could avoid marriage, if you can, he's saying avoid it. That being single allows one to solely focus on the Lord. For a different purpose, Queen Elizabeth I of England made her mind not to marry. And it was said about her that she wanted England to be her husband and Englishmen to be her children. And in a similar parallel, the single person can make Christ their husband in the same way that Christ is the bride, the church is the bride of Christ. It gives a chance to be intimate with the Lord and make that the top priority as it ought to be for all of us, but without having interests being divided. And those are two advantages, that being single and being unmarried, it's not a curse. It can be a blessing. That's something that Paul plainly teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And when we think about this, and we're going to say this more throughout the lesson, that you know what, marriage, it isn't for everyone. Growing up, that's not exactly what we're taught, though. Especially being children in America, you're taught to grow up, find the one you love, get married, have kids. And that's just what we normally hear, that's what we normally say. But yet in scriptures, being single, being unmarried is actually pictured in a very positive sense throughout. But it's not just in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that we see this. Jesus indirectly has a similar teaching on the topic in Matthew 19. I told you we were going to get there. Some of you are probably thinking, how did he get through a lesson on marriage last week, avoiding 1 Corinthians 7 and Matthew 19? Those are two fundamental passages. Well, we're going to get to them this week. Very, very important passages. I want us to read verses 3 through 9 of this chapter. Matthew 19, we're going to read verses 3 through 9. We're going to see what Jesus has to say about the topic of marriage, but also divorce as it comes into play. Where it says, some Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Verse 8, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. This is Jesus' teaching on the topic of marriage and divorce. And I'll add the word that it's his strict teaching on marriage and divorce. And I use that word strict to put it into perspective of how those that are listening to Jesus teaching this would have heard it. But also how some in our culture, in our country today, might view the topic of divorce and remarriage. Jesus points back to the beginning. He goes to the beginning of what God designed a marriage to be. It's one man, one woman for life, and you don't divorce. There's one scriptural reason for divorce, and that's sexual immorality. I think that's a very loose term that can get you into a lot of trouble. Because what he's getting at, the Greek word there, is for fornication. It's talking about adultery. And that if you divorce for any other reason, or you marry another, you're in an unlawful marriage. And that's what Jesus is teaching, and he's very clear about it, but it's very strict, it's very blunt and to the point here in this section. But that's not what the rabbis were teaching in the first century. Not at all. There are a number of recorded rabbinic sayings during the time of Christ that illustrate the views of marriage and divorce that the disciples and those that Jesus is talking to, this is what they grew up listening to. This is what they were accustomed to hearing. I'm going to give you three examples. The first is, quote, the man who has no life is the man who is ruled by his wife. The second one, a bad wife is like leprosy to her husband. What is the remedy? Let him divorce her and be cured of his leprosy. And the third one I put on the screen for you because I think it really highlights what this mindset is of marriage. If a man has a bad wife, it is a religious duty to divorce her. So imagine you've been growing up having these sayings, hearing, been taught by the rabbis and in the synagogues, and then Jesus comes on the scene. Here in Matthew 19, and you hear his teaching, you would be absolutely frightened to hear what he's teaching. That it means that in marriage, there's no escape as they would have viewed it. What if I get stuck with a bad wife? There's no place for me to go. I'm not making light of the topic. That's how they react, you notice in verse 10. When the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. They thought that if marriage was so permanent and divorce was forbidden, it would be better not to marry. And Jesus responds in verses 9 through 11, where he gives us very good information as it pertains to those that are single and married, unmarried as well. Verse 11 and 12, where he says, but he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only to those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Notice the first kind of answer that Jesus gives. We see that in verse 11. That he's saying quite clearly that not everybody can receive this say. Receive or accept is the idea that one won't be able to find room or have the capacity for. I don't believe Jesus is referring what he said in verses 4 through 9, but rather responding to the antecedent of the word this, meaning what the disciples said in verse 10. that Jesus agrees and he teaches that in some cases it may be better to remain single, but also acknowledges that not everyone is willing, not everyone is able to accept that and to not get married. Verse 11 can be twisted, but it shouldn't be abused. So many twist this verse and say, well, they look at verse 11 when it says, not everyone can receive this saying, and they stop right there. Hey, I'm the exception. I can't receive what Jesus is saying here. I'm not really a one-woman man. That's not what he's teaching at all. And that's the danger if we apply verses 11 and 12, the whole section that he's saying, and not to verse 10. But the second answer is really interesting in verse 12, where he mentions these eunuchs. And the idea of a eunuch is one who is unable to perform a sexual function. And he provides three cases. The first is the eunuch from birth. The idea, one who has a physical defect and they were really just born that way, unable to engage in such activities. The second is eunuchs for men. You think about the Ethiopian eunuch. We talk about his conversion story a lot. But have we ever considered why he's a eunuch? It was often that royalty and those that served in kind of the harem under the queen and the king during those times would be made a eunuch to remove temptation, so that way the king didn't have to worry about his servants basically having an affair with the queen, with the daughters, or anything of that nature. And so they were often made eunuchs by men. And we have other instances during first century times that those who were priests in the temple of Diana in Ephesus, for example, made themselves eunuchs as well. And that's kind of what led into a little bit of the Catholicism teaching of priests being celibate in their lives as well. But the third case is the one we really want to focus on, where he talks about that there are some that will be eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Is Jesus being literal here? I don't think that Jesus is being literal at all. But rather, he's describing the person, the individual, the man or the woman that has the ability to enter into the marriage and maybe the delights of marriage, but yet they choose not to. And I don't think it's any stretch that in the context of what Jesus is saying on the heels of talking about not just marriage, but also divorce and remarriage, he may be picturing someone who wants to marry, but if they do so, they will enter into an unlawful marriage. And so for that, they have to become a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom to remain in a right relationship with God. That Christ exhorts us to accept the fact that in certain situations, celibacy and living single is the lifestyle that God is pleased with and that God commends. That some may choose the path to marry and some may choose the path to be single. And that's okay. Because no one is required to marry or required to be single if they want to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's an important principle that we need to understand, that both the single, both the married can glorify God in this life. Both come with unique challenges, but both come with unique blessings. And the Scriptures view both positively, but also view both with extreme caution. But like the married, the unmarried also face challenges, namely that of anxiety, of what this lesson is really hitting on. And so as we finish, I don't want to stray too far away from the topic. Let's finish with some application, some anxiety application. I don't want you to let anxiety and troubles stem from three things. May I suggest three things in this lesson will be yours. The first is to those that are single and unmarried. Don't let your anxiety, don't let your troubles stem from a feeling of failure. John Kilgore wrote this. He said, living a single life in a couple's world, in a couple's church, can do a number on your sense of belonging and even your sense of value and worth, end quote. Now, oftentimes, our pews are dominated by married couples and families with kids. And that typically leads to a lack of lessons on those that are single and how they can live single and glorify God. There can even be a general attitude that may be felt that marriage is good, but living single is not as good. And here's a thought worth considering. How many parents do you know that aspire for their children to live the single and celibate lives? What parents want to miss out on the thought of having grandkids someday? It's just not the common teaching. It's just not what we normally hear, especially from the pulpits. But yet maybe we've been missing out on a little bit of what God's word has to say. But this idea of feelings of failure as it relates to anxiety can go deeper than this. To many that have a spouse, it gives off the impression that I'm wanted, that I am loved. But what about those that don't have a spouse? What about those that have maybe lost a spouse because of death? Are they not loved? Are they of any less value than those that have a spouse? We need to understand that we don't need a mate. We don't need a spouse to have a sense of value and a high self-esteem. John Kilgore also said this, "Marrying for self-esteem only brings more pressure to a relationship that was never designed to solve this problem." And that's exactly right. If you're getting married to fix your self-esteem issues, you're getting married for the entirely wrong reasons. That's not the purpose of that relationship. It's never going to actually solve that problem. The solution to the feeling of failure and a low self-esteem, the remedy can be found in devotion to God, in being committed to serving God. And in doing so, that's where you can realize your true identity. And I know on the surface that sounds so cliche, but that's what the Scriptures teach. That's where we find true satisfaction, when we view ourselves in the eyes of God. That I'm more than a husband, I'm more than a wife, I'm more than a single. I'm a child of God. And the Word of God has so much to say about that. Several passages that really highlight it. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 4, where it says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that by through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." And we back up the 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, which speaks about the type of people we're supposed to be, regardless of our marital status. Where it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Because of who we are in Christ, that's where we find a sense of value. That's where we can understand true acceptance. That the cure for a low self-esteem is God Himself. And maybe in the situation that you're in, marriage is not really an option. Maybe you've lost your spouse due to death and you have no desire to get involved in another marriage. Maybe you don't have a scriptural reason to remarry and you're stuck to be a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom. Please don't overlook the fact that the greatest role models in the Bible were those that were bachelors. Think about Jesus and think about Paul. They were successful in feeling content in the grace of God and being a child of God. And so if you're feeling a sense of failure, maybe we need to get back to the Word of God and look at how the greatest examples that we have viewed themselves in the Word. But a second reason, a second thing that we can't let anxiety stem from is that of isolation. After all, think about back to the very beginning. Genesis 2 and verse 18. What did God say there? The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him." From the very beginning, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. That all people, married or single, they need other people to share this life with. You need somebody to go get food with. You need somebody to just sit down and talk to. You need somebody to cry with when you're down. You need somebody to vent your frustrations to when the Bucks and the Rays keep losing. You need somebody to just talk to. We as humans, we do terrible by ourselves. And the type of isolation, well, before I get there, I'm getting ahead of myself. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 is a great passage. I know we covered this in the Ecclesiastes class. Normally this is read at weddings. But the principle here is beyond that of marriage. It's talking about the value of companionship, having somebody to help you. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's the need. That's the value in companionship, having people in your life. But to those who are single, those that are unmarried, if you are cutting yourself off from other people in your life, you are going to have a great deal of anxiety and troubles that will stem from the problem of isolation. It's not meant for how humans, that's not how we were meant to live our lives, being alone and locking ourselves away. And I'm not saying that there's value in getting away from people at times. Absolutely there is. We think about Mark 1 and verse 35, that early in the morning Jesus went away to do what? To go and pray. And so there's absolute value in going and being away from other people. And married people need this too. Times to spend to themselves, to meditate, to get into God's Word and pray. But also to be doing that with their spouse. But the isolation that we're talking about here is when we cut people off from our lives. Where we ignore the phone calls. Where we don't let anybody come to the house. We stop going to worship. And we just completely go into our shell. We become a hermit. That's going to be destructive in our efforts to glorifying God. I read the quote earlier from John Kilgore when he stressed that the circumstances of the single person often allow for thinking of self first. And that can be a temptation in such a status. So how do we fix the anxieties that are often tied with isolation and loneliness? Well, this is where the church comes into play. You look at Philippians chapter 1, and a lot of the epistles of Paul we could reference. But in Philippians chapter 1, we just see about the thankfulness that he expresses for the brethren there. The relationship that he enjoyed with them at Philippi. The companionship that he had with them. It wasn't based off of their marital status, but it was based off of their common faith, their fellowship that they had in the Lord. And to those that feel alone, maybe you've isolated yourself in the past. Understand that through Christ, you have a family here. You have a family that oftentimes, in many ways, can be stronger than the blood family and relationships that we have on this earth. Because you have family here. You have brothers and sisters in Christ that have vowed to live the same life as you. That they're going to glorify God in all that they can. And they're going to do everything that they can to help as many of this world to get to heaven with you. And that's a blessing that you have, that we are a family. And if you want to hear more about that, come back tonight. We're going to finish another lesson about a strong congregation and what that looks like. And that's essential part of it. But in all these close bonds that we share with one another, we can never forget the intimacy that we should be having with the Lord. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. In your isolation, you need to reach out to others, but first and foremost, it needs to be the Lord. And so we as a church, we need to step up in this way. We need to be spending time with one another. We need to be in each other's homes. We need to go out to eat. We need to play cards together. We need to do these things. Because when you're surrounded by people that care about you, it's often hard to feel isolated. And the last, don't let anxiety stem from the pursuit of a spouse. Some that are single are so distraught in their singleness that they become anxious and troubled in the pursuit for a spouse. To the young person, and maybe the middle-aged person, the idea of being alone when they are older leads to a great deal of anxiety. The thought of, what if I end up alone? What if I can't find anybody to love me? That can be a constant burden and stress for those that are in their late teens and in their late 20s. Trying to find a spouse. But you know, it's really easy to become blinded by the one. You know what I'm talking about, the one. The Prince Charming. The Miss Perfect. The one, that your soulmate. That we can get so desperate and so hopeful to become married that logic and reason are thrown aside. And we become married, if we enter into marriage based off the wrong reasons. To those that are single and maybe you're looking to find a spouse. You don't want to remain in the state that you are. Please remember that marriage doesn't go with you into eternity. As important as marriage is, it is for this earth. As we discussed last week from Matthew chapter 22, Jesus clearly teaches that all of us, married or single, need to be striving for something that will last. We need to make sure that we're finding something that will last, something that's not temporal. As important as marriage is, if it's causing us anxiety, sinful anxiety and stress in our life, or putting, even worse, putting God on the back burner in our lives, that's going to be a serious problem in our walk with God. So no matter what our marital state may be, the Lord always has to come first. Next month, Lord willing, the first Sunday morning of June, we will revisit this series, where we will continue talking about the family, but we're going to look even more specifically at the family. We've talked a lot about those that are married, those that are single. What else is left to talk about in the family? Well, we're going to talk about children. What do we do when maybe we have children that are unfaithful? And we're going to deal with more than just children. We're going to be talking about what happens when we're married to an unbeliever. What is it like to be a single parent? Being a Christian in a non-Christian family. These are all different dynamics that can lead to a great deal of anxiety in our lives. I'm going to try and do my best to deal with all of those in the sermon next month. We talked a lot about relationships, whether the marriage relationship or the person that's single, in these topics on the family. But without a doubt, the most important relationship, as we've been stressing in these lessons, that surpasses all of them, is the relationship that God desires to have with you. But the problem is we have a sin problem. Our sin, it separates us from God. It makes it so we can't have that intimate relationship with Him. But through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, His blood is the only thing powerful enough to cleanse us from our sin. And guess what? Because of that, we can be made holy. We can be made righteous to spend an eternity with God, enjoying all the intimacy of that relationship in heaven forever and ever. And if you're here this morning and you're ready to respond to the Lord's invitation to not let that sacrifice of Christ be in vain, by putting on Christ in baptism, having your sins washed away, we would love to assist you with that. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a child of God, but you've not been living like a child of God should. You need to repent. You need to get right with the Lord. If you're subject to heaven's invitation anyway, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing the song. Select.